Well, join me in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. We have walked through now 11 chapters. Today we get to wrap up the walk through the book of Daniel. How wonderful is God's word? Daniel's been so good for me. I trust it's been good for you as well. This text takes us back into the end times. What we started last time in chapter 11, now we conclude this look at the end times from the book of Daniel. Now, earlier this year, driving around Richmond, listening to some talk radio, I heard a crazy advertisement. It was a crazy advertisement for California Psychics. Anybody ever heard that commercial? California Psychics. And so I listened to this commercial. I heard it multiple times, and so I got to learn a bit about it. They claim they're so accurate because of all the people that apply to be psychics with California Psychics, only 2% are accepted as California Psychics. But then the tagline was absolutely crazy. They say, experience, catch this, experience the joy of certainty. Certainty? With psychics, I thought, that's just foolish. That's just impossible. There's nothing certain about it. But then I also thought, how dangerous. Because to go into dabbling with psychics and astrology and these things, you're dabbling with the demonic. And so this is not safe. This is also not true. It's fiction there. Only our God knows the future. Now, we sympathize. Wouldn't it be nice to know the future, right? Because we face an uncertain future. All of us don't know the future, so we think, I don't know what's going to happen at the end of this day. I don't know what's going to happen at the end of this year. Wouldn't it be nice to know? Actually, I think I've learned enough to know. I don't think I want to know what's going to happen. Lord, you got it. Just help me when I go through whatever it is. But our God, though, has given us a glimpse into the future. In fact, in the Bible, do you know this? You have accurate history in the Bible. Whenever the Bible speaks to history, it is accurate history. You can rest in it. It is true. But the Bible also gives you accurate prophecy of the future. God never gets this wrong. In fact, haven't we had our faith bolstered in the book of Daniel? We've seen God repeatedly give his prophet and the people accurate information about what's coming in the centuries, even in the millennia to come. And already we can look back through the lens of history and go, that happened exactly like God said. And so now we're awaiting some future prophecies that will come to place in the second coming of Jesus. All these things, we have the same confidence about that. Now, in this final chapter of the book of Daniel, once again, we go into this topic of the end times. And so we can see this, that as believers, we're destined for a glorious, eternal future. So you're going to see that with me today. But we're also going to see that there's going to be some trouble first. So why is it important that we walk through the book of Daniel, any part of God's word? And why this teaching on end times? Because what we know about the future can shape how we live in the present. Here's the application for us today. Here's how I'm praying for us. That through our walk through Daniel 12 today, that you and I will be stronger disciples of Jesus. Do you have that as your goal today? I want to be a stronger disciple of Jesus because of this chapter of God's word. Second thing I'm praying, that we'll be more joyful disciple of Jesus because of Daniel chapter 12. So let's go into the text together now. First point's going to be this. Be strong, trouble is expected. Be strong, trouble is expected. Verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So this talk about great trouble sounds very much like what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. In fact, remember, in Matthew 24, Jesus cites the prophet Daniel. There's a strong link between Daniel and what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. In fact, listen to what Jesus says about this great trouble to come, what we know as the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 21 and following. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Jesus says, there is a great tribulation that comes first. Now, already we know this. We experience troubles in this life. You already have had troubles. And we have different trials in this life, but there is a period still to come known of as the Great Tribulation. Notice verse 1 here in Daniel 12. Daniel says, at that time. We say, what time? What time are you referring to? He's referring to what was just talked about in Daniel 11. All that vision of a coming Antichrist and all the suffering related to that, one like Antiochus who's already lived and died, but on a global scale will do much, much evil. But Paul taught the same thing in the New Testament, that there is trouble to be expected before the second coming of Christ. Remember this. This is 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Word of God says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." He said, "Jim, I need some good news." All right, here's some good news. Though there is trouble to be expected, God tells us here that God is going to help us. In fact, here's assurance here in verse 1 that God will send his angels to watch over his people. Verse 1 again, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people." Stephen Miller, the commentator, said this, "God has assigned a powerful angel to watch over and protect Daniel's people. Since prince speaks elsewhere of angels, the designation the great prince may suggest that Michael is the greatest of these angels. In Jude 9, he's called the archangels." So in the end times, God's angels will be waging war against Satan and his demons while simultaneously giving help to God's people who endure such a time. And here's good news. Christian people will endure to the end. It's one of the marks that you've genuinely been saved. You will persevere to the end. So here's a question that may be in some of your minds. Will Christians go through the great tribulation? And my answer is yes. And I'm convinced of this, and I have been since the 1980s. You think, when did you come to this position? Since the 80s, even before going to seminary, reading in Matthew 24, the words of Jesus really opened me up. Hold on. It sure seems like Jesus is indicating that believers will go through this. In fact, I want to invite you, if you'd like to, turn with me to Matthew 24. We're going to come back to Daniel 12, so put a finger there too. But Matthew 24, if you want to see the words of Jesus, same kind of a sequence that Daniel indicates is what Jesus describes in Matthew 24, to my mind. Matthew 24, picking up in verse 3, Jesus said, or says this, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?'" So listen to what they're asking. "Lord, when's this going to happen? When are you coming again? And what are going to be the signs that you're coming again?" Verse 4, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Jesus indicates here that there will be a great tribulation. There'll be wonderful gospel proclamation to the end of the age, and then the end will come. So I'm completely familiar with the position known as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Some very respected Bible teachers teach that, and I love those men. And so it's just when they get to that particular teaching, I don't see that in the scriptures like they see that there. So in that teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture, that's the idea that there's going to be a secret coming of Christ where people meet him in the air and they're just gone. You've seen Left Behind series and those types of things. That view's been around a little while. And then the idea that sometime future after a tribulation, Jesus comes again. That's that particular position. I don't see it in the scriptures, but that's what some good men I love teach and all that. Now, if you were to ask me my preference, Jim, what would be your preference? I'd vote for that, their position. I like that. I love the idea. If I could skip any more suffering in the rest of my life, sign me up for that. And so if that view of the end times, man, I like it. I just can't find it in the scriptures clearly taught. But I see the position I'm giving you, I see clearly taught in scriptures. So again, I would vote for that. But again, God hasn't asked for my opinion. And he hasn't asked for your opinion. And I don't want to build my eschatology, my understanding of the end times based on my feelings or what I would prefer. I would have to be a slave to the Scriptures. What does the Scripture teach repeatedly throughout the plain reading of Scripture? What seems to emerge from the plain teaching of Scripture? Man, I just see this over and over again. So what appears to be in the Scripture is a second coming that's going to be one event, not two events. After a great tribulation, as Matthew 24 indicates and as Daniel 12 also reveals. And so you say, Jim, do you believe in the rapture? Yes, but I believe it's the same event as the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about how we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That passage talks about the resurrection. Remember, the dead in Christ will rise first. So resurrection bodies meet the Lord in the air, but then to come down where he reigns for his 1,000 years millennial reign. In other words, I cannot find passages that teach a separate, secret rapture separate from the second coming. Meet the Lord in the air, then Jesus comes and descends and reigns on the earth. But understand, this is a matter among believers as a friendly debate. This isn't something people divide over. So I'm convinced of this position, but also humbly, though I could be wrong, I don't know, there's some great men that I love that have a different position on that. This is not a first-tier issue. There are first-tier issues that we must agree with, right? That the Bible is inerrant. That's a first-tier issue. We unify around that as a church. We have shared confidence in the Scripture. That Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's a first-tier issue. We rally to that together. The triune nature of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's a first-tier issue. We can't disagree on that and be in the same fellowship. Oh, but our view of the end times, we have room for friendly disagreements there. Here's the thing I would just encourage you. Make sure you're basing your view on Bible. You say, well, I know a famous Bible teacher online who says that's okay. We might like him. But you can't take your views just because a famous person said it. Make sure your views are coming from Bible. And also, don't let the feelings drive you. Your feelings aren't the authority. Let the Word of God be the authority. So that's one application for us. Secondly, when you think about tribulation and all that, how that might look, don't be afraid. You say, but I don't think I have the faith to endure a great tribulation. Maybe not at the moment. But if you're among God's people, He will give it to you in the time. In that time of testing, God will give you what you need. That's often the fact. You think about scary things that could happen in your life even now, short of a great tribulation. I don't have the faith for that. Lord, please don't let that happen to me. But haven't you found that God gives you what you need, a peace that passes understanding, courage that you didn't presently have, in the time of crisis? So be confident. Do not be fearful of the future. And then here's another point of application, just pausing here. Grow up in your faith. Grow strong in your faith. Listen, even if you don't live and endure the great tribulation, whenever that's going to happen, even if you're not in that, you'll have plenty of other tribulation in life. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Take courage, I've overcome the world. Make sure you're not remaining weak as a disciple in these days. There's no time for weakness. Grow up in the Word of God. Grow strong in the Lord. Recently, I was reading in 1 Peter and considering the suffering that Peter talks about in chapter 1 and chapter 4 of 1 Peter, but he gives ample reasons why even when we do suffer for Jesus, that we should have joy. One of the reasons Peter gives is this, because we've been born again to a living hope. No matter what you go through, nobody can take from you that you've been born again. You were once dead in your sins, you were destined for hell, but Jesus had mercy on you, caused you to be alive, you've been born again. That's wonderful no matter what anybody does to you. You've been born again to a living hope. Also, Peter says a reason you can be happy and joyful even in your sufferings is because you have an inheritance from God that's imperishable. In other words, they can't take it from you. This salvation that you have in God can't be robbed of you. Romans 8 speaks the same way. But also, there's purpose in our sufferings. Nothing random is happening. As God is working out His plan, we can be joyful. So, first point of the message is this. Be strong in the Lord. Trouble is expected. Secondly, be joyful. Salvation is assured. Salvation is assured. Let's hear our text again. Listen for the salvation that's coming for us. Verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Notice again what these verses teach. There will be a time of great trouble never seen before, but then the latter part of verse 1, then deliverance comes. Jesus will come and bring salvation. And that's what we saw so beautifully, even back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus coming in the clouds to complete our salvation. How wonderful. But notice in our text, he tells us who will be saved and who will not be saved on that day. Who will be saved? Those whose names are written in the book. Did you notice? Now, what book is this? What is this book? Well, the Bible thankfully tells us a lot about this book throughout. Places like Philippians 4:3, listen to this. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women and the rest of my fellow workers, listen, whose names are in the book of life. Revelation talks a lot about this book. Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth who worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Or Revelation 20, verse 11 and following, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. Listen, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. That passage goes on to say this, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. One more of these, Revelation 21, verse 27, speaking of the New Jerusalem, the Word of God says, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you do see this with me this morning, that no one is saved whose name is not in the Lamb's book of life, Jesus' book of life. And here's the big question this morning, is your name in that book? Is your name in Jesus' book? So here we're told that those who will be saved are those whose names are in that book. But also notice this salvation involves the resurrection of our bodies. This is glorious as well. Look at verse 2 again. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this is amazing. We're in the Old Testament, book of Daniel, Old Testament, and even here we're reading of a resurrection of our bodies. Now, we're familiar with this teaching as New Testament Christians because we see it throughout the New Testament. Even again this morning, I reread 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, if you want to do a deep dive on what you should expect about the resurrection of your body, 1 Corinthians 15 be a fun afternoon for you to read that passage. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4, I reread that this morning as well, talking about the resurrection. Again, the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus, of course, in his ministry, raised other people up to life, even before his own resurrection from the dead. And then this is amazing. Jesus said this in John chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. But notice here Daniel, how he describes resurrection. Here again, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Did you notice? Two types of resurrection being signaled here. Two aspects of resurrection for all people. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. There's a resurrection coming to salvation, but there's another resurrection for judgment. And we read about this very clearly in the New Testament as well. Acts chapter 24, verse 15 says this, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Or John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So the Bible teaches for the believer in Jesus, we're destined for renewed bodies made suitable for the joys of heaven on the new earth. But notice the Bible also teaches there's a resurrection for the one who has rejected the gospel. There's a resurrection, a body made suitable for the punishment of hell, the physical anguish of hell. And I think about these truths sometimes when I'm standing at cemeteries. So as a pastor, of course, I'm often there at a time of funeral, comforting families, and I'm standing there praying for family members, waiting for the funeral to start. But a lot of times that gives me moments just to survey the cemetery, and I see all those headstones all around. And oftentimes I'm reminded all of these graves are temporary. It's never true that that's the final resting place. We use that language, but that's just not true. The Bible says every one of those graves will one day be opened. And so the believer in Jesus will leave that grave. Their body will be reunited with their spirit that was already with the Lord, but that body will be raised. Now, here's good news here. This body is going to be raised up better than what went in the ground. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, read that. It's awesome. What is sown is perishable. What's going to be coming up is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. So it's much better than what went in. It's a resurrection, glorious body. Praise God. But that's what's happening for the believer, but also the awareness. But even these graves will be opened at the end for judgment. God has a body, as this body raised up for the nature of hell for them, and how tragic that is. But just see in the text with me, Daniel talks about it echoed in the New Testament, a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, we still have other questions about the end times. And so what about these remaining questions that you and I have? Well, some other ones come up. These questions come up now in Daniel 12. Read along with me now in your mind, verses 4 through 13. Here's, we wrap it up. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Two questions emerge here. Verse 6, when's this going to happen? Someone says, Daniel says, somebody asked it, how long shall it be until the end of these wonders? When's this going to take place? And then verse 8, another question. Well, how's it all going to work out? What shall be the outcome of these things? I bet these are the same questions maybe on your mind today. But notice the answer to Daniel is, it's not for you to know. It's enough. We say Daniel was loaded up with information, wasn't he? All these visions he got, interpreting dreams of kingdoms coming and all that, even the coming of the Son of Man at the end, he's been loaded up with that. And then God says, to the answer to those questions, you've got enough. And the same answer for us, you and I have enough. Now, we have more than Daniel. We have the New Testament that's given us even more information. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 24, the entire book of Revelation. God's given us a lot. And God would say the same thing. Lord, I still got some questions. He'd say, enough. I've given you everything you need right there in the Bible. Now, here's an application for us. Since we've been given enough, and we should study these things, but here's a word for us. We should not get preoccupied with these things. Have you ever met a Christian who becomes somewhat wild-eyed about the end times? Any kind of change in the weather? Ooh, strange weather. And they just get a little crazy minded. Or they're just constantly reading books on the end times. End times, end times, end times. They start looking at the news. Wait a minute, hold on. Russia's the bear. Maybe that's that one. And then the eagle. And they're just always trying to figure it out. Listen, you don't need to do that. Enough. Enough. It's important. But what you need to know is, yeah, some hard times are ahead before the end, but we'll endure that through the grace of God if we're that final generation. But Jesus is coming, resurrection of our bodies, how glorious heaven is, amazing. Yeah, read the Bible. Delve into it. It's wonderful, but don't lose your focus here. Understand these things. Suffering expected, salvation is assured. That steadies us, that matures us, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the mission. I've known pastors who turned their whole ministry away from just preaching all the Bible, and it seems like everything they produce, every video comes out, end times, end times, end times. Hey, look, the New Testament doesn't even do that. Yes, we need to know about it, but there's a lot of other things we also need to know. Keep your eyes on the mission. Listen, the greatest example of this is Acts chapter 1. So the disciples heard Jesus talk about these things, and so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. Do you hear that? The disciples, Jesus, is this it? Is this when it all comes to a culmination? Everything Daniel talked about, everything we've read about? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know that. Even Daniel here, he said, I didn't understand it. He received the prophecy of Daniel 12. I didn't understand it. It's not for you to know the times. But then verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You hear that? To the disciples, Jesus says, you don't need to know it. But I'm giving you power. You go be my witnesses. We could respond, but I don't want to be a witness. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I want to know when he's coming back. And God will say, don't worry about that. I'm giving you power to go be an evangelist, to go be a missionary, to take the gospel to your neighbors and to the nations. I'm giving you that. But Lord, could you give me a little more information on the end times? I'd like to do more book study on the end times. Like, no, enough. Go be a witness. Don't worry so much about the end times. Worry about the ends of the earth. People have never heard the gospel. That's what Jesus tells them to do. So what do we do with this talk of the end times? It's important. Know it. You can study it. But above all things, don't lose your focus on Christ. Here's some words of application for us. First of all, abide in Christ. As you and I await the unfolding of the end times, whenever that's going to be, what should we do? Abide in Christ. Draw near to the Lord. It should be unthinkable in your life as you grow up in Christ. Listen, there can't be a day where I don't pull aside to meet with Jesus. I know there'll be crazy days when I might be in the hospital or something happens, but that's just such a rarity that I wouldn't pull aside and spend time with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. I've got to abide in him. I need him. Second word of application, grow up and grow strong in the Word of God. There's never an era where you should be a weak disciple. Unacceptable. You and I should, I want to press in. I want to grow stronger in Christ. I want to know the Bible more and more because difficult times are here even now. And I don't know what's coming in the rest of my life. I must be strong in the Lord. So abide in Christ. Grow up and grow strong in the Word of God. And indeed, be a witness for Christ. Notice verse 3, even Daniel 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Listen, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's our role. We're to shine for Jesus in a dark world. We're to turn people to righteousness. Where will people find righteousness? Only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where you and I got our righteousness, through faith in Jesus, his righteousness credited us. That's our role. Tell people about Jesus that they might find righteousness, the cleansing of their sins. We're to shine in a dark world. Here's another application for us. As we await the end times, whenever these things are going to unfold, let us serve the Lord faithfully. Remember those parables of Jesus in the Gospels? When he gives these parables of what it's going to be like when the Savior comes again? He gives that analogy of a master entrusting talents to the servants. And then he comes back and he wants to find them faithful. Some of them buried the treasure in the ground. The master was not happy. Some of them then took that treasure and made something of it. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, that's you and me. As we await that unknown when this stuff will happen, when these wonderful things will happen, you and I want to be found faithful. So even in the body of this church, if you're a member of the church, always have your eyes up. How can I serve? How can I help? What are the needs? I'm a part of this body of Christ. I'm breathing oxygen to serve and glorify God. My heart is still beating on this earth that I might serve and glorify God. So look and be ready, poised to serve the Lord until he comes again. And then share the gospel. Look into the community, people who don't know Christ, who will never come into this door unless they're invited to come in. Take that up. In fact, let me remind you, that wristband is a great tool for us, a great reminder that I want to be faithful in sharing the good news. It's a great way to just invite somebody. Can I remind you? Simple move. Have a wristband on all the time. When you're out and about, it's a great move. You can take it right off your wrist and say, hey, can I invite you to our church? And then that can lead to more of a gospel conversation. Or if not, they can go to our website and learn more about how to come here. But listen, this is what we're for until Jesus comes again. Just a couple more. What should I do while I wait the end times? Walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Grow in sanctification. That's verse 10 here of Daniel 12. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Again, we've been cleansed by Jesus, but we want to live like it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, overcoming those things that bind us, we want to walk in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us, growing in holiness, and then be joyful. What do we do as we await the return of Jesus? Be joyful. Your Savior has already saved you. Heaven has been promised to you, and when Christ comes, it just gets better and better for us. Be joyful. Today, make sure that you're in Christ. Perhaps you're here today because you were invited to be here, and this is your first Sunday with us. We're so glad you're here. And we're glad you're here, that you could hear this good news. Today, you could put your faith in Jesus and have all of your sins forgiven. You could know that you're adopted into the family of God. You could know with certainty that you're going to be in heaven with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Never another pain, never any more problems when you're in His heaven. But today, make sure you're in Christ. Make sure that you're one destined for that right resurrection, a resurrection of body unto salvation. Make sure that's true of you. Make sure you're one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, how can I be sure my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's a great mystery. Your name was written in there before the foundation of the world, but you know you're among those whose name is in that book if you have your faith in Jesus. If you're one who's trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you'll know, okay, then I know my name is in that book. Turn from sin. Call on Jesus to save you. Be willing to be baptized. Grow up in Him, follow Him, share Him with others until He comes. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank You for all of the Bible. Lord, some passages are so comforting for us and flood us with joy. Some passages are very challenging for us. And Lord, Daniel 12 has all of that here, just in one chapter. Lord, thank You for the joy that we have in knowing that You love us and that You have such great things in mind for us forever and ever and ever. But Lord, also thank You for the challenge that we be strong and be ready to endure whatever comes our way in this life. And so, Lord, we thank You for the riches of Your word. Help us now to respond well to it. I pray especially for men and women, boys and girls that are here who need to trust You as their Lord and Savior. God, that You'll grant them faith, give them the desire to repent and be followers of Yours. God, give them new life. Cause them, as we mentioned a moment ago, cause them to be born again today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.